Thank you, Debbie. I hope that all of you were able to resist the donuts and the coffee across the road, because that's not from us. But it was a little hard for me to walk past that, too. I guess there's two slots that are hard to fill in a lecture like this, and one is after lunch when everybody's kind of groggy and a little sleepy, and the one before lunch, which is what we have here now. So I hope that you'll bear with me. I'm not sure exactly how long I'm going to be, so I hope you'll just bear with me on this. As I look across the room, I see faces that are familiar, that I have over the years been able to have the pleasure of meeting. And I was thinking about, it's a pleasure, the network that the Lord has established for us through those in His church. We come from all different walks and all different areas of the world, but we know when we get here, we can find friends. And I know that that is how we are supposed to be, and it is just so wonderful to know that no matter wherever you go, you can find someone in the church that you can just start talking with. You don't have to worry about, oh, I've never met that person before. So the network of that Christ has put together for us is just really wonderful. So, and we have thoroughly enjoyed being able to stay with Doug and Debbie. They have been so good to us over the course of the years. And we hope we can have many more good times with them and all of you that are here today. The subject of the lectureship is a crisis in leadership. Right now, we are living in the middle of the worst crisis in the history of our United States of America. Our freedoms and our liberties and religion are being challenged more and more every day. It's now more legal to curse God than to praise Him, and especially to pray in Jesus' name. A lot of our leaders who are in charge of this great nation today are like the kings of old, who did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord and followed after strange gods. We are fortunate to live in a time where we can read about our past history and see the good choices and the mistakes of those who have lived before us. Through the course of time, we have had God's book, written and unchanged for us by the one true God of heaven. In it, God preserved for us accounts of human activity, showing the choices people made for good or evil. Recorded for us are the events, sins, and victories of God's people. Today, we of all generations of people, with the full power of the whole written book of God, readily available to us in the form of the complete of the Holy Bible, should have enough knowledge and wisdom to not violate the laws of God. We have no excuses for not understanding God's covenant with us. To the world, the Bible has lost potency and strength. Those who have lost this recognition of God's almighty power tell us that the Bible is just a good book, a good storybook, and that we must go beyond what we have been previously taught. We cannot let the influences of these people of the world, Satan's domain, overpower us. If God chose to write about us in our generation, as He did those of ancient times, what would be written? What does God see when He looks down on His creation today? What are His people and churches of Christ doing now that is worthy to preserve in history? Does He see people who are heavily influenced by the world in the way they dress, how they talk and act, and by the activities they engage themselves in? Personally, I'm getting quite tired of seeing women with their bosom showing. And I know that I, as a woman, if I'm sick of it, what are these poor men having to put up with? It's something that is really becoming a crisis all over and in the church. And we need to teach our young children that they need to be dressed modestly. Do they hide their religion? Is their treatment of others done with recognition that all who are of the world are in a lost condition? Are his people genuine watchmen, providing warning against the evil enemies in Satan's army? Does he see those who are submissive to his authority? In our world today, I'm sorry to say that he sees a rebellious and perverse generation. We truly are living amidst a crisis, both physically and spiritually. We must take heed to the warning signs. Moses wrote to us about the corruption of the Israelites, who were his chosen people. In Deuteronomy 32:5, it says, "They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation." King David speaks to us about God's people turning from his ways as being a rebellious generation. In Psalm 78:8, "He might and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God." We must be on guard for rebellion and corruption of ourselves today. The role of women in the church today is becoming a controversial subject because of rebellion and corruption, which is leading to a crisis in leadership against God's planned purpose for women. We must go back to the old paths which have woven their way throughout the history of God's people and diligently study to gain knowledge, wisdom, and understanding of his laws governing the roles of men and women, both then and now. Now, due to the restraints of time, I've had to cut quite a bit out of my lecture and my presentation. So at this time, I would like to encourage you to read the rest of my article in its entirety from the lecture book. Now let's talk about a crisis. What is a crisis? What does it mean? Webster's Dictionary defines it as a turning point, as in a sequence of events, for better or worse, a condition of instability that leads to a change. Looking back in time, we will investigate the definition of crisis as a turning point and as a sequence of events which has led to a change. Some of us here may well remember the Equal Rights Amendment, known as ERA movement or Women's Lib. It was this started to get popular in the 60s. These women's liberation movements started the ball rolling towards the greater social, economic, and political rights for women. They have undermined the home and distorted the male-female husband-wife relationships and roles. Let's think about the two words now, women's liberation. The root word liberate is defined as to set free, to be free from control of social and economic constraints or discriminations arising from traditional role expectations. This puts the man and woman in direct competition. Women wanted to be their own boss and be independent, and they did not want to be in subjection to men. These women who choose to follow in this direction puts them in disobedience to the scripture stating, "But they, women, are commanded to be under obedience or submission, as saith the law," in 1 Corinthians 14:34. Since the 1960s, women have fought for equal pay and job opportunities, and this has resulted in the reality of women in non-traditional positions such as welders, astronauts, pilots, heavy equipment operators, soldiers, and such like. Today, women are thrust in the front of things as leaders in the business world and politics. Forgotten and ignored is the commandment given in 1 Timothy 2:12, that women are not to usurp the authority God has given to men. Can you see the sequence of events taking shape. Women have gotten used to being in the lead, and they want things to stay that way in all aspects of their life. Men have gotten used to the women being in charge, and then has brought about instability in their role as men and has led to a change, as is the second definition of a crisis. As a result, we can see these ideas and beliefs creeping into the Lord's churches across the land. This makes it crystal clear why there is a crisis in the role of women in the church today. Today, women want to have a say in what goes on in their local congregation and want to be involved in decisions made by attending the men's business meeting, which we had a speaker on this morning. They want to lead the prayers, wait on the table, lead singing, and be deaconesses, and even preachers. Some men who have turned into marshmallows with no backbone and who do not want to correct nor stir the waters and encourage and enrage the women who can make it very uncomfortable at home are allowing this sad state of affairs. So we can see how consequently the role of women in the home affects the role of women in the church and has an impressionable imprint on the body of Christ, the church. It is hard to separate the role of the woman at home with husband and family with the role of women in the church. The attitude of the women towards God, husband, elders, and most importantly, the authority of the Bible affect both places. Donnie B. Rader, in his book, Women Professing Godliness, states, "Not all of the problems arise among brethren are due to lack of respect for the authority of God's Word." Think about it. Yes, this is a dangerous crisis we find ourselves sitting in the middle of. This issue of the women's place and role in the church is a symptom of a turning point leading to change. And we find ourselves treating it lightly and ignoring the consequences it will bring. The pattern of order. God is the creator of the world and all things in it. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth in Genesis 1:1. Never have so few words said so much. This brief summary of the story of creation of the whole universe in its magnitude, incredible wisdom and power, was put together according to a pattern of order to provide a home for man. God created man first, then woman was created from man. Woman was created to be a complement to man. In Genesis 2:18, it calls her a helpmate. It takes a woman to fill this role, as there are no substitutes. Man and woman were created equally in the sight of God. There was no superiority over the other as to their worth to him or to one another. Both the man and woman have a different capacity in service to him. Marshall E. Patton said in his book, Answers for Our Hope, that these differences allow each one to serve with excellence in the different roles designed for his or her fulfillment. In 1 Corinthians 11:3, these roles are explained. "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." So as the ranking of the divine order goes, God the Father is the head over Christ, Christ is the head over man, and man is the head or leader over the woman. As women, we must recognize the rule and authority that God has given to the elders in the church, of which you have heard quite a bit about also, in Acts 20:28. As the elders are instructed to feed the flock with spiritual food from God's word, women must be willing to eat thereof. As elders are to lead, we must follow. As elders are to set the example, we women must imitate in an appropriate way. As elders are to teach, women are to learn from them. Women must recognize their relationship to the elders. As we are part of the flock they are leading, A congregation must have both leaders and followers, as each has its own place. It is hard to lead those who don't want to be led. The woman's role would be to teach the other women and the younger women to recognize and submit to this relationship. In Hebrews 13:17, we are told to obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, and they may do it that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. First and foremost, in all of this is that God would be pleased. We recognize that even elders are human and can err. We also need to be aware that there must be a thus saith the Lord and book, chapter, and verse to back all decisions made by the eldership. Now, the first and worst crisis between a man and woman came in the book of Genesis. Adam and Eve established the first home within the paradise of the beautiful Garden of Eden. God had provided everything that they would possibly need or want. Everything that was pleasant to the sight and good to eat was growing where the first woman began her role as wife and homemaker. Man and woman were created as free will moral agents with the intelligence to exercise freedom and power of choice. Then came Satan, disguised as a serpent, giving Adam and Eve the opportunity to exercise their free moral agency. Being deceived by his lies, the woman yielded to the tempter and ate of the forbidden fruit. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, the lust of the flesh, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Genesis 3:6 and 1 John 2:16. This was the beginning of sin in the world. In eating of the forbidden tree, they transgressed God's law and brought upon themselves and all the generations to follow the penalty of death. This created a very real crisis in the lives of every human being born upon this earth. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." The woman was the first to transgress, then the man. God's curse to the woman was that of submission and pain in childbirth. Genesis 3:16. And unto Adam he said, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shall you eat of all the days of your life." Genesis 3:17. After hearing of the consequences of their sin, God drove them out of the beautiful garden to fend for themselves among the thorns and the thistles, which would come forth among the herb of the field. Yet amongst the dark clouds of doing wrong, there was a ray of hope for mankind in the words that God told the serpent, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Genesis 3:15. God was making reference to the time when Jesus would destroy the power of Satan over mankind, and when he gave himself as a ransom for our sins in the cross of Calvary and was raised from death and the grave. The devil is seeking to lead us astray as he did Adam and Eve. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. 1 Peter 5:8 and 9. Satan is constantly working to draw us away from God's plan and the old paths in any way he can. The influence of the world have an alluring effect on us and our recognition of God's intended role for the woman in the church. We must not be ignorant of his tactics, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices, in 2 Corinthians 2:11. This Satan is the same devil today who deceived Eve and brought sin into the world. He has power. I'm sure that most of you here today can think of women in the Bible who influenced the lives they touched in an evil way, which caused a crisis to those around them. And again, because of time, I had to cut that out. I would like to now focus on two women mentioned who had a good influence over those whom they came in contact. They both were living amidst a crisis of the times. One insignificant woman living in very evil days, whose name was not even mentioned, played an enormous role towards the preserving of mankind. Noah's wife. She had to be a big influence on the whole family, as in Genesis 7:7 it states that Noah went in and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Only 8 were saved. And because of their heir of righteousness, which is by faith, Hebrews 11:7, it would have taken the backing of a strong woman to help Noah through all the criticism he must have faced as a preacher of righteousness, 2 Peter 2:5, warning the people of God's wrath which would come upon them. I can just imagine what was said about building an ark where there was no water. It is evident that she had her part in raising their children to love God. A loving and diligent attitude was needed to teach their sons in the evil times that they lived in as they grew to the age of marriage. All three boys married well, having wives who were obedient unto God, as all 8 of them had to believe in the one true God, or they too would have perished in the waters of the flood. Ruth, called a woman of strength, was a good example of a constant, submissive, loving woman who made a wise choice in a time of her crisis. Her attitude and heart were right as she had to deal with widowhood and a famine. She must have adored her mother-in-law in order to leave her own people and country. Naomi and her family had taught Ruth the truth of God's laws. Ruth wanted to follow Naomi and her God wherever she went. Whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Ruth 1:16. Because of her diligence and unselfish love and concern, Ruth found favor with Boaz, the rich, wealthy landowner who she was gleaning in the barley fields. Ruth 2:11 and 12. Boaz said unto her, "It has fully been showed to me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how that thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which now knowest not wheretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." What a beautiful phrase that is, "under whose wings thou hast come to trust." After her marriage to Boaz, she had a son Obed, who was the father of David, the king, thus putting her in the lineage of Christ. Though she was a stranger in the land without a husband and looked upon as a poor woman, she found grace in the eyes of God through her obedience. We can learn much from this woman, Ruth, and her loving and kind ways. The reason we find ourselves in a crisis today is because we have walked away from the old paths. There's a great need in the Lord's church today to go back to the Word of God and the paths Jeremiah told the people, and the old paths. Jeremiah told the people, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." But they said, "We will not walk therein." Jeremiah 6:16. Here we see a crisis in leadership. Why can we not learn that rebellion towards God only makes things harder for us? "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." 2 Peter 3:14. We need to diligently study the roles God has given us as women. And ladies, may God help us to be content to obey and abide by the limitations God has placed upon us. We must heed his word. There are many facets of the role women can work in the church today, so let us begin to seek out exactly what women are required to do. We have many examples in the Bible of women who served to the best of their capacities all the days of their lives. Anna, the prophetess, is a wonderful example of service to God. She was of great age and had been a widow for 84 years. Most of us don't live that long, and she had been a widow for 84 years. She departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Luke 2:36-38. I've heard people say, "Oh, I've been a Christian for 50 years. I've done my share of teaching and the like. Now I'm going to let the younger people take over." I fear that this is the prime way apostasy creeps into the congregation, when the older members bow out of the way, bringing about a turning point, and in comes new ideas, sequence of events, introduced into the way things are done, which leads to a change. We are back to the definition of a crisis. This also shows the lack of respect for the Word of God. Do we have a biblical example of quitting or retiring and standing back watching others work? The only retirement plan I find in the Bible is the promise of a home in heaven if we have diligently followed his ways unto the end of our days. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Revelation 2:10. We do not want to be found guilty like those in Jeremiah's day when he reminded them of the old paths and they answered, "We will not walk therein." They were not faithful unto death. This surely leads to the destruction of souls. We must not quit serving God no matter what our age is, as long as we have the strength and the ability. The role of women at home is the foundation of the role she displays in the church. They cannot be separated. The foundation to a strong home in the Lord is to be married. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge, Hebrews 13:4. Marriage was designed in heaven and was carried out on earth. Mark 10:7 tells us, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife." In today's culture, the popular thing is to live together for a while just to see if you're compatible. Note that the passage in Hebrews says that God is the founder of marriage, and those who do not comply will be adulterers in his eyes. And God is the judge, not the man at the courthouse, for he follows man's laws. It is a woman's role as the queen of the house to build these strong homes with the blueprint that God has written down for us. In Hebrews 3:4 we find, "For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God." The wise King Solomon told us, "The materials we need to build a strong house in the Lord, through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches." Proverbs 24:3-4. The architect, God, drew up the plans, the Bible, which must be consulted throughout the entire building of the home. Now, a happy marriage just doesn't happen. It is gained through patient striving between two human beings with all of their faults and weaknesses and strengths. It is a 80-20% more or less give and take for each partner. There needs to be commitment to each other between both the man and the woman. I've heard it said that, if this marriage doesn't work out, I'll just get another one, either a husband or a wife. And in this world of disposables, why not a marriage? In Malachi 26 and in Matthew 19:6, God says that He hates divorce or putting away. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder or divorce. I firmly believe that the key to all relationships in our lives is communication and a love for God and love and commitment for each other. I also believe that there is no problem that cannot be worked out in a marriage as long as both partners are honest with themselves and each other and God. Don't be afraid to talk to your spouse. Not at each other. A lot of times disputes arise because of misunderstandings, which may not surface unless it is talked about. Marriages have to be lived out on earth among all the trials and temptations common to man. So try with all your might to make your marriage pleasant and happy, for this is pleasing to God. Now you might think I've veered away from the subject of the role of women in the church, but a woman's personal life heavily influences her role in the kingdom of God, the church. We wives are to be in subjection to our husbands and are not to let them, are to let them wear the pants in the family and to be the head of the house. Yes, we can and must be involved with events and definitely have a right to input concerning decisions. But ultimately, the husband has the final say. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women, also who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. 1 Peter 3, 5 and 6. Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. We are told she was a beautiful woman full of faith and showed godly subjection. The title of Lord indicates authority or rulership, showing that Sarah recognized Abraham's God-given rank over her. Through her son, Isaac, would come the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham to be the father of all nations, Genesis 17:4. Sarah helped her husband gain this promise from God. Now, submission can also have its downside. The only reason authorized not to show submission to man is if it goes against God and His laws. As we see in the history of Ananias and Sapphira, her submission was in disobedience to God and His laws as an accomplice to a lie. Acts 5:9. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out also. The price she paid by agreeing to her husband's wish to lie to the Lord and Peter was her very own life and soul. Though she was in submission to her husband, she made the choice to follow what was wrong. Another example we have is Queen Vashti. She is an example of a courageous wife with morals, taking a stand against her husband, who was the king, in a matter where he was in the wrong. She refused to follow the command the king Ahasuerus, her husband, She had refused to follow the command of the king to expose herself before him and the drunken lords who wanted to gaze upon her beauty with lustful eyes. This was a direct disobedience to the king's command, showing negative submission and a bad example for all the men in the land with their wives. This conduct would not be tolerated. As a result, she was disposed of as the queen. She lost her position in life, but did not participate in sin. If submission involves going against God's commands, we cannot be in submission to men. In her book, Train the Young Women, Ruth Thompson states that God has chosen teaching of the truth and its application in life as a means of building strong character and finding true happiness. In her book, The Woman of God, Hallie Adams Kellogg defines character as the sum total of the qualities that distinguish one person from another. One is not born with character, but it is something that is developed and acquired over time as one matures. All of life's events and trials and triumphs along the way help to build our character. It has been said that religion is the strongest influence in the development of a good character. A diligent study of God's Word along with much prayer will help provide that influence. Now, I'd like for you to turn to Titus 2, 3, and 5. But speak thou of things which become sound doctrine. In verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, but given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. One of the most complete scriptures that form the foundation defining the role of both the older women and the younger women is this scripture in Titus. These verses contain every phase of work, responsibility, and duty of women. The aged. In 1 Timothy 5:14, if you want to turn over there. This is the directive to the younger women. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Within these words, one can learn to achieve goodness and happiness. In these two scriptures, we can see that there is an equal command for the older women to teach the young women, and that the younger women are to listen to what the older women can teach them. These truths are the backbone of the role of women in the church. If they are followed as close as possible, there will be a harmony in the home and unity in the church. Today, we find ourselves amidst the me generation of young people who think they know everything there is to know. I'm not quite sure why they would think that they could know everything of importance at such a young age. I guess maybe it's because of all the modern technology we have at our fingertips. Because even at my age, I do not know everything I need to know. Most tend to not want advice and take offense if even a suggestion in this direction is given. The respect for our elders and the authoritative figures, especially God, is sadly lacking in most of our young people today. It is more the fault of the parents than that of the children, as the old paths have faded with the time. So now, more than ever, we need strong homes with a love and respect for God and for each other, regardless of age. Because of the restraint of time, again, I would like to focus on only three aspects of Titus 2. Number one, love your husbands. Number two, to love your children. And number three, to be keepers at home. The aged women are to train the young women to love their husbands. You might say, well, I love my husband. But there are many different ways you can show your love. We as wives of all different ages need to be aware of how we really treat our husbands. The love a woman shows her husband at home also shows forth in her conduct at church. Love is not just doing laundry and fixing food and cleaning the house for him. There is a deep, sincere love that affects the emotions, and there is a surface love which is lacking in sincere love and warmth. The woman must make sure what she does for her husband is done in sincerity and with love from the heart. The first commandment God gave to women after her fall was, "Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee," Genesis 3:16. The attitude a wife has towards being submissive is prompted by the knowledge of the God-given role of the headship given to husbands, and by a love for the God who gave that commandment. Obedience prompted by a feeling of duty is one thing, but obedience prompted by love from the heart is another. God prefers the latter, which brings its rewards with it. A poem by Frances Quarles depicts so many of today's relationships between husbands and wives. Quote, "Ill thrives the hapless family that shows a cock that is silent and the hen that crows. I know not which live the most unnatural lives, obeying husbands or commanding wives." End of quote. This reverse order is sadly evident in many families today. I'm sure we here can associate with some of these that we know. We as wives and women, despite our marital status, need to strive to be as the woman described in Proverbs 31. In verse 10 we read, "Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life." Verse 30 says, "Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised." Our goal in life should be to conduct ourselves in such a way so that we can be as valuable as a ruby to our husbands. We want to be an asset to him, not a hindrance nor an embarrassment. To be commended by her husband for her virtues in Proverbs 31, shows appreciation and love on his part, and devotion and love and obedience on her part. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. We all need to pattern ourselves after the woman in Proverbs, who was honest, obedient, thoughtful, kind, wise, industrious, a willing worker, not a busybody, but tending to the things of her own household. She helped the poor and the needy and did not eat the bread of idleness. What an example she is to us today. The change in marriage today is a result of role changing. Money matters are the cause of most of the divorces today. In some cases, the husband is the keeper at home, while the wife goes off to work. This turning point and change of events leads us down the road to a crisis in the role of women at home, thus affecting the woman in the church. What are our children being taught in these situations? This is not God's pattern nor intent for the way the home should be. Attitude and actions go hand in hand. Not a word has to be spoken to show how a wife feels towards her husband and what he feels towards her. Our actions speak volumes to those around us without saying one word. Women's attitude at the church building helps set the atmosphere for the worship. In my own opinion, women can make or break a church. You say, why the women? Well, because their attitude reflects in their husbands and children, which in turn reflects to the other members, which in turn, if these attitudes are negative and not checked, causes problems that turn into cankers, which can split the local church in two. So, a positive attitude towards our husbands and families creates a much better atmosphere and environment in which to serve and worship our Lord. We as women have to be watchful and careful to be pleasing to God with our attitudes. This is what we need to strive for, as Christ prayed for the church to have unity in John 17:21, that they all may be one as Thou, Father, art in Me and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. Another commandment given to the older women to teach the younger women is to love their children. Oh, the blessings of motherhood. It's so wonderful to see so many young children here at the lectures. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb as His, her, or her reward, Psalms 127, 3. In John 16:1, John states, a woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish. For joy that a man has been born into the world. Eve did bring pain into our lives in childbirth, but blessings are also a part of this as our children enrich her lives. Children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children as a youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. Psalms 127, 3 and 5. These blessings, though they bring about grave responsibilities, give a woman the opportunity to fulfill her God-given role in life. There is nothing to replace a mother's love. It makes a child want to be obedient and pleasing, which in turn pleases our Lord and Savior. The world needs men and women of character who have a real belief in the Word of God and who will not lie nor deceive. Training in the home by godly parents also benefits the house of God. These children are tomorrow's church. The role of motherhood can bring to the church men that are qualified to be elders and deacons and evangelists, and women who will qualify as their wives. This needs to be instilled into our children at an early age, to conduct themselves in a way so that they would qualify as adults to shepherd the church and to be virtuous women and wife, which is pleasing to God. Today I would like to talk about three good, notable women we can pattern our lives after. The first one is Mary, the mother of Jesus. What an announcement from the angel Gabriel in Luke 1:28. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a child, and shall call his name Jesus. She had been chosen out of all the women in the whole world to be the mother of the Son of God, who by his birth, life, death, and resurrection would be the Savior of all mankind. Eunice and Lois, the mother and grandmother of Timothy, were righteous and dedicated teachers of the Word of God. As a young preacher of the Gospel, Paul writes to him saying, When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also, in 2 Timothy 1:5. What a joy it must have been to these women to see Timothy at this point of his life receiving such a commendation regarding his faith and knowledge of the Gospel from the great Apostle Paul. As a mixed religion family, his father was a Greek, we see no crisis here, because his grandmother and mother had taught Timothy the ways of the old past. We can also see that these two women were a good example to him as he followed in their footsteps. We must be good examples to our children and our grandchildren, diligently teaching them the paths which lead to the Lord. Don't leave this training to the Bible class teacher only. Mothers today need to strive to raise their children to be pleasing unto the Lord. The future of the Lord's church depends on the training of our young. What they have been taught will either sink or float the church through another generation. The Israelites were instructed to teach their children the law, And these words which I command thee this day shall be in their heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7. In Proverbs 22, 6, the wise Solomon tells us, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Discipline and correction is a form of love. It falls heavily upon the mother as she spends most of the time with the children, more so than the father. In this day and age, spanking is looked down upon, and even in some states now, is illegal. This may be the way of the world, but it is against God's commandments. Obedience has to be learned. Don't teach your children that your no really means yes. As parents, we must be aware that when we say no, we mean no. If they whine and whine, then oh, we finally give in to them and their demands. We have just taught them that no really means yes. Teaching our children that God knows all we do and think is of utmost importance. We need to conduct ourselves as if Jesus was sitting right here on our shoulder at all times. When children do something wrong, the question needs to be asked, would God be pleased with you and the way you're acting right now? No, we cannot hide from God. The third commandment I want to talk about today is to be keepers at home. God's ideal place for the woman is that she be a keeper at home. In today's world, women that just stay at home are looked down upon. Yet, she can be content to know that she is being the woman of God that God wants her to be. She can be a big impact on her children and husband, which is important to society as a whole. The Greek authorities say that the word translated homemakers in our text means caring for the home, working at home. This means working and at home. Managing the home requires a lot to keep it neat and attractive, creating an atmosphere that the children and husband are happy to come home to. Caring for a family involves much work, as I know all of you here today understand that fully. Keep in mind that all the virtuous woman did in Proverbs 31. She was a very busy lady too. And she was also a keeper at home. In all this, remember who this is really pleasing. God has planned it this way, and we should follow the plan. I can remember folding diapers one day. I know I'm dating myself. Cotton diapers are a thing of the past. And my husband came in and I was complaining about this being one of my least favorite jobs as I had two small children in cloth diapers. And his wife's comeback was, someday you will look back and wish you had diapers to fold again because the kids will be grown up and you'll never get this time back again. Oh, so true. Gone are those days. My children are grown and married and are having babies of their own. You young mothers, try to savor your children at this young age, even when you grow weary of the work before you. They are precious bundles of love, and nothing can take their place. Love them with all your heart and all your might, as you only get them for a short while, and you may never know when you hear those last words, I love you, Mom, and never see them again. The rewards of being a keeper at home cannot be purchased. When we think of the role as we as women have in the church, we must recognize how important the church is to God. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This should impress upon us how important our individual role is. We are each one blessed with certain abilities and opportunities as we continue on through life. We should do all we can to put forth our best effort to improve upon our abilities. We should not allow ourselves to be caught up in the I can't and the I don't as to the work we can do in our church. There is plenty to be done, and there is no rest for the weary. Brother Rodi Gompad once preached here at the lectures, and he said it very well. He preaches in the Philippines. There will be plenty of time to rest in heaven. How would God perceive the local congregation where you are a member? Our vocation is being a Christian, and our efforts to please the Lord should be foremost in the body of God's people where we are members. Those in the world already belong to Satan, and he would like nothing more than to create a crisis in the church. We must do all in our power to prevent such a happening, and it all starts with each individual person in our own congregation. We can make a difference. It is so very important that we evaluate the state of our local place of worship where we attend. And the last book of the Bible, Revelations chapters 2 and 3, we are told about seven churches of Asia. Only one of seven was truly pleasing to God, and he recorded why the other six were a disappointment. When God looks upon us, will he say we are deficient in love, as the Ephesians were? Will he compare us to the poor but rich church in Smyrna, who may have had a problem with blasphemy? Will we be found as heretics, with some holding to unauthorized doctrines and ways, as was Pergamos? Will he say he knows our works, but has a few things against us, because we condone a false prophetess, as did Thyatira? Will he see a stagnant and dying church, with no works like Sardis? As was in Laodicea, will he see us as a self-satisfied church, which is lukewarm? Or will we be identified along with the good church of Philadelphia, which was a loyal church that kept his words and did not deny his name? How are we representing the Lord's body where we worship? Are we honoring the roles God gave us? Are we following closely to his authority for all we do and say? Do those who enter in know us as a warm and friendly congregation? Or are we lukewarm, cold, unwelcoming, and unfriendly? God prefers the warm and friendly congregation, and it is up to each one of us to make good choices to create this atmosphere. In the words of Christ, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. John 13:34-35. Can others see Christ living in us through our love for one another? God has provided both hindsight and foresight. We can see those things preserved behind us, and before us, he has told us there will be a day of judgment, which we will not be able to elude. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night in which the heavens shall pass away with fervent heat. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? 2 Peter 3:9-11. Christ's church is in critical need of godly women, godly wives, and godly mothers. May we always put God first, diligently study and seek the truth, be ever watchful of the scriptural role women have in the church and at home, teach our children God's laws, be always on guard for Satan, look to him for strength, and just do our individual best as we are flying swiftly towards eternity. May God bless us all.